Tonight I want us to read from the book of Exodus, and first of all from chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burning with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee shall they do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with his upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And then if you turn on with me to chapter 35 of Exodus, and we're now getting to the practical stage of the building of the tabernacle, and we're going to break in to read at chapter 35 and verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise hearty did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man, on whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we'll continue our praise by singing this time from the words of Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we're reading from verse 4. Blessed are they in thy house that dwell, they ever give thee praise. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art and whose heart are thy ways. Who passeth for a baker's veil, therein do dig up wells. Also the rain that falleth down, the pools with water fills. So they from strength and weary go still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. And then in verse 10 we have these particular words which set the priority that I want us to linger upon and take up just in a moment. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. Psalm 84, verses 4 through 10. Would you turn with me there then tonight to the part we read together in the book of Exodus? I want to look at these several portions we read from 31, 35 and 36. But the one single verse that has directed me here is the second verse of chapter 31. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. (Clears throat) There is nothing more overwhelming and at the same time humbling than to have the enormity, the scale, the detail of God's interest and God's involvement with any one of us come over our souls with that power of heaven behind it. The sheer extent of God's involvement, the interest he has in every one of his children, the cost of what he's achieved, accomplished, and bestows, the meticulous day-by-day detail of that commitment of God to his people. We read of it. We're familiar with passages which speak of it. But there are time after time, there are these moments when that truth that we have here, I have called him by name, when that truth comes over our souls, and when it does, it simply takes our breath away. And I want us to look at this chapter, these chapters, this man, his friend, and I want to look at it seeking to bring about that same sense of awe and wonder that I myself had when I read just that second verse of this chapter. I want us to think first of all tonight about a special man. Most of the evening we'll take that. But I want, before we finish, to move on from the special man to think of the special day. Why it's mentioned here and other places. And then thirdly, I want us in chapters 35 and 36 to think of the abundant blessing. And each of these thoughts are tied together. Each one of them comes together in one single unit that he wants us now to look at tonight. So the first thing I want us to take at some length is this thought of the special man. A man called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. Now, in the book of Exodus, from chapters 25 right through to 27, 25, 26, 27, Moses was given instructions about the building of the tabernacle. You move on to chapter 28 and 29, and there Moses is given instructions about the dress that the high priest is to wear, the procedures that have got to be gone through for the ordination of this high priest, and all of the work that he is to engage in. Then you move on to chapter 30, and in chapter 30 of the book of Exodus, you've got further details about the service that is to be conducted in the tabernacle. So from 25 right through to 30, you have these chapters that are full of meticulous detail about this great project of the tabernacle, of the service, and of the people involved in it. It is, on any scale, a huge workload. It is, by any assessment, demanding standards that God has set that he expects people to match and to meet when they're doing his work. There is an intricate work involved in all of the needlework, all of the work in the stone and the planks of wood and in the metal that is used. There is an intricate work required. But there's also a degree of freedom of expression. Things are not set out particularly and fully and exhaustively. The person that is doing it has got a degree of freedom, but within certain restrictions that God has set for the building, but especially for the clothes that are to be worn. So therefore the question is, with this huge workload, with these demanding standards, who's going to undertake it? Who's going to carry this responsibility? What are we talking about? We mentioned it. We're talking about building stones, beating metals and cutting wood. We're talking about sourcing best of cloth with the best of dyes and cutting that cloth. And we're talking about sewing it and all the different things that are to be sewn onto the cloth. We're then talking about the oil that goes into the bowls and the incense that is put on the altar for burning. A tremendous amount of work. But it's not high profile work. It's not in the public gaze. There's nothing about this work that catches the eye. Once it's done, it's done. In a sense, it's the kind of things that we do ourselves. The repair to this church. The painting that's got to be done. The replacement from time to time, doors, windows and such like. The women sweeping the carpets. The glass of water that appears beside the pulpit here and upstairs. The handful of children that we've got in the Sunday school. The cup of tea down here for the visitors. The warm welcome that's given at the door upstairs. These are the kind of things that fit into what we've got here. Yet the amazing thing is, and this is what came home to me, the amazing thing is that the Lord chooses the person that's going to do it. The Lord is going to choose the person that's going to do it. Not in the public eye, not in the public gaze. We're not talking about a priest or a prophet or a great man of any kind, of a leader. We're talking about somebody who's going to work with stone and cut bits of wood. Remember, if you go back to chapter 18, Moses had a problem, we'll mention it later on, but he had to choose people that had to share the burden and responsibility of judging the nation. And it was Moses that had to make the choice of the people that he had to share the burden with. It was Moses that did it. But now, for the building of the tabernacle and all that was involved in it, it was too important to be left to Moses. However wise he was, we are told here that God chose and God called by name a very special man. God says, you do this. You do that. There is nothing too small for the Lord. And it amazes us, the demonstration of interest and the way in which he singles out for this work. Some we might call the work ordinary. We might even call the work insignificant. What's so special about putting a hoover over a carpet? And yet that's the kind of thing that we've got here. The Lord is saying, I'm calling you to that and to do that. We may read, go back to Isaiah 43. And the first verses, and especially the first verse of that chapter, there we have the Lord says, you are mine, I have called you by name. What a tremendous comfort that is when we think about it. But that chapter deals with Judah and nations and peoples. Come forward into the New Testament, into John chapter 15 and verse 16, and the Lord Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And again, yes, that's comforting, but he's speaking about apostles. But here in this chapter, he names an individual. Here in this chapter, he comes right down to your level and to mine. And he doesn't let us lose the significance and the effect of it. Because he says in verse 2, see. And what he's doing is this. Pay attention. Pay special attention to this. Pinch your attention to what I'm now telling you. The way in which God chooses Bezalel to be the man, the special man, for this work, the building of the tabernacle. God's ways are so different to our ways, are they not? Think back to the way in which they chose Saul to be king. What was it that was said about Saul? He's head and shoulders above everyone else. The one quality that they fixed on and determined their choice, and that's what they went for. He's head and shoulders. He's a grand leader and a grand king. That kind of thinking, it was even reflected by Samuel, remember? When he came to the house of Jesse, and he wanted to anoint the man that was going to succeed Saul, and he had the first of David's brothers comes in, Eliab, and we're not told, we're told that he thought it to himself, oh yes, the anointed of the Lord is before me. The factors and the things that he used to judge are not the factors and the things which the Lord uses. It's not a natural aptitude. That's not what's identified. That's not what's used by God. That's the things that man might use. Well, has he got a disposition towards this? Is he good at it? Is he head and shoulders? There's something appealing about him. No. Here we have God calling a man by name. And that particular formula indicates that he has personal knowledge of this man. And out of that personal knowledge of this man, God gives him this task to do. Whatever we may do in the church, the wonderful thought is that God knows you and me. He knows us and the complete and perfect knowledge of us as a person. And so the Lord allocates a task to us. No great shakes. Nobody might see, nobody might notice what we're doing. All of us can be melting into the background. But what we're given and what we're doing is given to us by the Lord. I'm going to do something which I have never ever done before in a pulpit. But just think for a moment of presenting. Just think for a moment of cleaning. Just think for a moment of putting a hoe in the stones out there, of plants going out and along the side of the church upstairs. Just think for a moment of digging up the floor and putting in new flooring. At the doors, the way in which the upstairs entryway has been so improved by little things. That's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. I don't mention it, but I want it because it fits in here. The things that, once they're done, they're in the background. But the Lord calls the person to do them. The special man. Now, if it was just stopping at that, that would be too much for any man to do. And we might even go so far as to say that would be unfair of the Lord to do that. But the Lord doesn't just call and leave people to get on with it then. In this chapter, there are two important things that we've got to take out and highlight about this special man. And the first thing that we're told here is in verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. He has been endowed. And again, this is an amazing fact that are given to us here in this verse 3. This in verse 3 is the first place in Scripture. This is the first occurrence of this phrase of anybody being filled with the Spirit. The first place this appears. And again, just think for a moment. Who does it apply to? Not a priest. Not a prophet. It's not a teacher. It's not a preacher. It applies to a workman. It applies to a workman. What an amazing thought that is. An amazing demonstration of the different ways in which the Lord works. He fills this man with the Spirit. It means that he's under the control of God's Spirit. What this man creates corresponds to what God has commanded. Three simple ways in which that endowment is seen. You are told here, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. The first thing that we have about this man is that he appreciates what he's been asked to do. He appreciates where all this is going to be placed. He appreciates the function it's going to fulfill. The first thing about wisdom is he's got the big picture. He says, yes, I see it. The second thing we're told is not only he's got wisdom, but we're told that he has understanding. Understanding? It means that he is able to import into this picture all of the details that God has given through Moses. There are going to be decisions to be made. There are going to be problems arising. There are going to be different techniques over what is suitable, what is appropriate. Does that colour fit in there? Does that piece of go there? No, that's just out of place. They don't fit together. That's the kind of wisdom in this big picture that this man has, guided by God's Spirit. He's got wisdom, he's got understanding, he's got knowledge. Knowledge? He knows the different fabrics, the different materials, the different techniques of sewing. All of it drawn from his own experience. He has all manner of workmanship. He's going to lack nothing. There's going to be nothing missing on the requirements laid upon him. There are times it doesn't make any difference what we're asked to do. If it's on our own, alone, nobody else seen us, it's out of the gaze, it's second place, it's behind the scenes, it's simply in here, on your own, carpet sweeping. And you think to yourself, well, has the Lord provided everything for me? And there are times when we think, no, there's something missing. But the Lord is never, ever any man's debtor. He gave wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all manner of workmanship to anyone who is called or in a place of service. And remember who it was? It was a workman. He was endowed. Also, the second thing that I want to mention, not only was he endowed, filled with the Spirit, we're told also that he had company. He was not alone. He had this man, Ahisamach. Ahiloaholiab, the son of Ahisamach. Remember the problem we had, we spoke about it in Numbers, in Exodus 18, where Moses had to choose people to share the leadership. It arose for what reason? If you go into the earlier verses of chapter 18 of Exodus, we are told that his father-in-law said to him, you're alone, you're carrying too heavy a burden, it's going to kill you. That in essence is what he was saying to Moses. And that's why Moses chose these other men. And that's exactly the danger that has been prevented from arising with the company that God gives this man. And again, notice what it says in verse 6. And behold, I have given with him. And the way in which Hebrew comes, the emphasis comes once again. This is what God has done. I have given you this man, the supporting role, out of the gaze, away from the eye, in the background. But still again, this is somebody that God has called to the work. To take the great picture that Moses was given by God and to translate it into stone, into wood, to linen, to oil. And to do it for the good and the well-being and the function of the tabernacle. To promote the service of God. This is the company that he was given. There were no tensions between them. There was no party politics becoming evident amongst them. This man knew what was to be done and he got on with it and he did it without any hesitation. It was God's choice. Not only the front face, but also the supporting role. We may think, well, I'm away in the background. I'm far from the public face of the church. No one's going to see what I'm doing. I'm in a secondary place in my work and in my purpose. Who's going to be interested? Who's going to note what I'm doing? We may think that. But we are not unimportant to God. We see here the estimation that God makes. We see here the value that God sets. He appoints not just simply number one, but he also appoints number two. Sometimes we think, well, I'm nobody. And the Lord breaks into that thinking and he says, you are somebody important. I have chosen you. A special man. A workman. Behind the scenes. Like we are ourselves. The second thing I want to do, and maybe do it a bit quicker, is not only there's a special man, but we're told here about the special day. All that we've said so far, they're starting out on a great venture. It's very important and it's very special. It's so different. It's in a class itself. It's something apart. There's going to be no two places like this. We are building the tabernacle. We are responsible for the furnishings, for the clothes, for the operation day after day of whatever takes place inside this building. We are special work we're engaged in. There's going to be nothing impeded, nothing distract, nothing disturb this work. So why? Why, having set all this in process, in chapter 31 do we come at verse 12 where the reader is reminded about the Sabbath day? What's the significance of that? The significance is this. There is a danger of setting aside that commandment to complete this new instruction. We are going to build the tabernacle, and therefore, because it's so special and different, we can do as we like. We don't have to stick to these rules and regulations. We can go where we want. And that's why it's repeated just now. It's not an either or situation. We can either build the tabernacle or we can keep the commandment. We can't do both. That's the danger, and that's why it's here. Because these people and ourselves, we've got to do both. We've got to do God's work, But also, if we have to do it, we do it within the commandments, and especially this fourth commandment, if it's involving work itself. The same occurs later on. At the very beginning of chapter 35, we read the end of it into 36, but there at the beginning of 35, they're starting the work. Up till now, there's been instructions given, and we came there to the work that was now being done. They gathered the materials. We've read about it. We're coming to it in a moment. Gathered the materials to such an extent that there was so much. But the beginning of that chapter 35 is the start of that work. And right at the very beginning of chapter 35, we have the same thing set out for us, a repetition of this requirement about obeying the Lord's day and the rest that he had set for it. The special day. This work on the tabernacle, even with the instructions that God has given, even with this amazing intervention of God calling and setting the man to operate and to do it, even with all of that astonishing work behind it, even that gives no authority to break God's commandment. Just because you're engaged in something special in God's name does not give you the veto to break what God has commanded. You have to obey the building, and you have to obey the commandment concerning the Sabbath. There is no justification then for breaking what is required. The Sabbath day and what that represents, the rest for God's people, which was a sample of the rest that was to come, that was part of the testimony and the witness of this people. That's what it says in verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. It's something special and different about you. There is no other faith, Hindu, Muslim, or any other, there is no other faith which sets aside a full day exclusively for the purpose of worshipping a God. That's only found in Judaism, in the Old and in the New Testament, the living and the true God. You are different, and that difference is reflected in the way you treat this day. It sets you aside and it sets you apart. This is the purpose, to delight in the Lord. This is the reason why you have it, to worship the Lord. And if you are building this tabernacle for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, let there be no inconsistency. Let there be no tension between what you're saying about the day and what you're doing about the building. You're using it for this purpose of meeting God. The day is to worship God alone and exclusively. Very well. Ensure that there's no inconsistency, one from the other. The special day set out. And then the third thing I mentioned, the abundant blessing that was experienced. We've seen the teaching. We've heard what was said about the instructions to the Moses, first of all, about the building, the way in which there was the appointing of the man to do it. And now we move on to the actual doing of it itself. We're now going to start the work. They're going to put their hands on and they've got to get their hands dirty. They're going to start the practical work of building it. But before they hit a stone, before they cut a plank of wood, again back and forward rather in chapter 35, we are told they were reminded about the Sabbath day. They're going to be working on a huge building site. They're going to be working, putting up a building, the tabernacle. Today you've got health and safety regulations about where you've got to put things and how you're going to do things, and all of that health and safety rules govern and dictate whatever goes on in that building site today. Well, there was one rule that was important in the building site long ago, and it had nothing to do with health and safety. It was this one rule: that the site is going to be silent on the Lord's day. That was the blessing that they were to fulfill and to chase after. Abundant blessing. We start the work. And again, in chapter 35, there's a listing, as we did in chapter 31, of all the things that had to be done. A huge workload and demanding standards, once again repeated for us in chapter 35. And not only that, but there's demanding materials here. It's not just simply rags here and rags there. That's no use. It has to be the very best of material. It has to be the very best of material for the Lord then, and it has to be the best of material still for the Lord now. In the last few weeks, I heard a story which profoundly saddened me. I'm not mentioning where it was, but somebody turned up to preach. It was a free church. And he turned up to preach in what is, I can best describe, you know what I mean by a hoodie? You know these kind of things they pull up over your head. It's like a cloth, it's not a canvas, but it's a material, it's a woolen thing. It pulls right up over your head. It's the same, it's attached to the shoulders. It's like a duffel coat. A hoodie. Somebody turned up to preach wearing that. They were told where to go. It just wasn't appropriate. When we have the Lord who has done the best for us, he demands the best from us. And that's what we've got to be careful always to do. That's what was happening here. And the people rose to the challenge. The people rose to this challenge. Go to chapter 35 and verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. There you have the response of the people. Their heart was stirred, and particularly I want you to go and read these verses from 20 through to verse 27. And you want to focus on one word. The number of times "brought" appears. It actually is repeated 8 times. This couple brought this, and this group brought that, and the men folk and the women folk brought this, and then you go through it and you come, yes, and the women folk did this specially. They were able to work with their hands and weaving and spinning goat's hair and such like. The best of material provided for this work. And even when you come to verse 21, one commentator suggests there was actually a queue. The words suggest that there was a queue of people coming to make their contribution to this work. The abundance of blessing. And Moses tells them who's going to do it. He tells them it's going to be Bezalel and his company. And there's an insight given here to these two men. Verse 34, he hath put in his heart that he may teach. They were able to teach others. There was a biddable, teachable atmosphere and attitude in the whole of the camp, in those that taught and those that were taught. Are we able to share the gospel with others in that same manner, in that same attitude? The abundant blessing. We move on, chapter 36 and verse 3. All the material was passed on to the workers, and they were getting so much in that they had to try to stop it. And yet it kept on coming in an unchecked way. Verse 3, and they brought yet unto him yet more free offerings every single morning. It was unchecked and it started to be a problem. Where were they going to put it all? They had to stop the people. And verse 6 focuses upon the women folk, maybe the ones who were doing all the yarn and all of the weaving, all such things like that. They were the ones that were told to make no more the yarn and things, but they were reluctant to do so. And so we're told at verse 6 they had to be restrained from it. They had more than enough. There was an overflow. There was an abundance of blessing. An abundance of blessing simply because the heading I had for our study tonight was simply this: do things God's way. Do things God's way. We have at the very end of the Old Testament in the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, these words: bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Do ye things God's ways, what they were told to do. This special man, yes, but also the regard to a special day and the way in which they had this great project to do, building the tabernacle, but they had to do it within not health and safety rules, but within the rules of God from heaven. They were all out in a great project, but they never ever forgot what God had already revealed to them. And as they lived according to God's requirements, as they lived according to God's revelation, they had an abundance of provision. An abundance, a protection, a reputation. That's what's told us in verses 10, 11 and 12 of Malachi. A great privilege then for ourselves to get involved in the work of the Lord. But the wonder that came to be and still remains is the way he calls us into it. It's not focusing on the spiritual aspect of the work. We think of calling in these ways. We think of calling of a minister and such like, as if it's always and only the spiritual aspect. But here he is, a man called as a workman to handle stones and planks of wood. As we work upstairs in the church, as we work amongst ourselves as a congregation, so many people might not notice what's going on. But the Lord does and the Lord will. And as we seek to work as he has specified and as he has revealed, then we too will look for this blessing. Simply to close with a text that is perhaps always often in our minds. The Lord said it back in the book of Samuel: they that honour me, I will honour them. And here we have it illustrated: doing things God's way. Special man, special day, an abundance of blessing. All of them in different places in the book of Exodus, but they all mesh together, making one beautiful, coherent experience we can identify with and we can long to be repeated amongst ourselves. Let us pray then. Our God and our Lord, grant unto us that spiritual awe and wonder that thou who art eternal in the heavens that thou didst set thine eye upon this one and that one upon the earth. And thou didst call and say, thou art mine. Lord, we pray that there would come upon us the sweetness as well as the weight of that amazing spiritual truth. And we pray, Lord, that we might, as we walk with that truth in our soul, apply it to our comfort when we are frail and weak and down. O Lord our God, make us also careful to live according to the revelation that was given and the requirements set before us. We indeed know thee. We know thee and what thou hast set for us. Lord, where we falter and stumble, do thou forgive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and at verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, and in the secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. Therefore, unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifice his bring of joyfulness. I'll sing, yea, I to God will praise his sing. Psalm 27 at 4 through 6. One thing I of the Lord desired. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit.